Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Verse 11 reads, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet the bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, as the birds that are caught in a snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city and a few men within it, and there came a great king against it, besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. But one sinner destroyeth much good. Let the church say amen. Our Father, we pray you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me be a blessing. And I pray that you would speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Our theme for this wonderful book is Under the Sun. A life lived in a perspective outside of God. Over and over and over, we have repeated. I don't care how smart you are, how much money you have, how many experiences you have gone through. When you begin to view life outside of God, you're in trouble. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity, emptiness, worthlessness. Soap bubbles, the word means. There is no value to a life where God is not at the center. And yet the wisest man in all of the Bible found himself at a point in time in his life where he actually viewed life under the sun without acknowledging God, without being mindful of God, without God at the center. And Solomon is a testimony to all of us that if he could think this way, so can we. We get to chapter number 9 as we've listened to him talk, and he goes kind of in and out, up and down, understanding and out of understanding. We hear him speak with some sense, and then we hear him speak with some ignorance. And in chapter number 9, he begins to understand this thing called life won't last forever. And our theme of this passage of scripture, chapter number 9, is you won't live forever. And by the way, there are people living outside in the world and even in the church like they're going to live forever. So Solomon begins this passage of scripture in the first few verses, giving us an undeniable conclusion. Listen, you won't live forever, but there is somebody that's in control. And I'm glad that God's in control. The universal commonality is that we'll all die in those next several verses. The unique contrasts are between the living person and the dead person. That great statement that he makes, a living dog is better than a dead lion. So it doesn't matter how great you are if you're in the grave. Your chance for doing something is while you're alive. The urgent challenge, therefore, if you're alive, and you're not going to live forever, but you are alive now to have an amusing life, enjoy your meals, have an exciting marriage, express your merriment. Since you're here and God put you here, you might as well enjoy yourself. Applied labor. Well, amen. Wherefore thy hand findeth to do. Do it with thy might. We understand that if you're going to live, the challenge is to have an amusing life and to have applied labor. How do I do that? With an opportunistic perspective. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do. I might as well say this while we got some young people in the building tonight in a society where laziness is becoming more and more popular. If you want to be a worker, don't wait for work to come to you. Look for something to find to do. Amen. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, Do it with all thy might. In other words, if you're going to do it, do your best at it. Amen. Because there is no work or no labor once you are dead. We heard that verse in John chapter 9 where Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Work while you have the opportunity. Do for God what you can do while you have the opportunity. Live for God now. Amen. Urgent challenge. Last week we got into unpredictable conditions. This is the segment here in verse number 11 where Solomon introduces us to some unthinkable disappointment. In other words, the world begins to measure success by outward abilities. And notice what Solomon said. Just because you're swift doesn't mean you win the race. Amen. Just because you're strong doesn't mean you win the battle. Just because you're sound doesn't mean you make the bread. Just because you are smart doesn't mean you'll make the riches. And just because you're skilled doesn't mean you'll win the favor. Just because the world ranks you a 10 doesn't mean God won't rank you a 1. And sometimes even in the church, we're guilty of assuming that people's productivity is based on their skill or on their talent or how nice they look or how fancy they carry themselves. But Solomon said, time and chance happeneth to them all. And by the way, he's not talking about luck or coincidence. He's talking about a God who with an unthinkable disappointment functions as an unseen divinity. God has a timeless process. God is a trustworthy providence. And you and I must execute a trusting perspective to understand that no matter how good we are, no matter how smart we are, no matter how much we've learned, at the end of the day, what happens to us is in the hand of God. And Solomon said, you gotta understand that. Unpredictable conditions. Unthinkable disappointment. Unseen divinity. I want us to look tonight at this next verse. Verse number 12, which I call unexpected desires. We're still talking about unpredictable conditions. Unexpected distress, excuse me. Unexpected distress. Look at verse 12. Man also knoweth not his time. As the fishes that are taken in an evil net, as the birds that are caught in a snare, so the sons of men in an evil time. Now think about this. Solomon said, you know, life is kind of like a fish getting ready to get caught. Life is kind of like a bird getting ready to get trapped. And if you ask that fish in the morning, what you going to do today? He wouldn't say get caught. And if you ask that bird in the morning, what you going to do today? He wouldn't say I'm going to lay down in a trap, but it happens. You know what it tells me? You can think you're living on top of the world, but evil can catch you. Wrongdoing can ensnare you. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Don't think you're above failure. Don't think there's a sin too low you'd never plummet into it. I've been saved too long. I come from this family. I'm a member of this church. I'm a student in this Christian school. I've learned this much Bible. I've been around Christianity this long. I've been sheltered from these many bad things. And there's no way I would ever be caught in that. There's no way I would ever fall prey to that. There's no way I'd ever fail in that situation. I'm going to tell you something. There are men all around the globe who thought they were above failure and above fault that found out nobody is above failure. My, I tell you, in a crowd, we're privileged here at Crossroads Baptist Church to have young people sweep through here during the months of March through May. And I consider the stewardship on our part to handle the word of God very clearly as some young people, many of them in their last year of high school. Some of them in eighth grade. But the rest of them, who had to wait till 12th grade to come to the nation's capital. They're not spoiled. They had to wait till 12th grade. You know what? You're going to go to school next year. Many of you go to Bible college. Just because you go to Bible college don't mean you won't get trapped. Many of you come from Christian homes, have parents that love the Lord. You're in a Christian school. You memorize scripture. You read the Bible every day for an assignment. But I'm going to tell you something. I had friends go to Christian school. I had friends who grew up in Christian homes. I've seen teenagers and adults all over the world that when they least expected it, there was that snare and there was that trap. And let me tell you something. Never underestimate evil. Evil snare. Like a fish in a net. Just when you think you're cruising, there's the devil. And this evil snare, then the eventful suddenness, he says, and it just happens out the blue. When you least expect it, when it falleth suddenly upon them, verse number 12, suddenly they were trapped. And the worst ones are the ones that come out of nowhere. The most devastating failures are the ones least suspected. Better keep your eyes open. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart, giving thanks always for all things, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. I don't care who you are, who your mama is, or what your church is. You better recognize that the devil is a liar and that the flesh is wicked and that the world is getting worse. And if you will live for God, you will do it on purpose. No question about it. Moving along tonight, I want us to look at the last section of this chapter, which I call unlikely characteristics. Unlikely characteristics. Solomon begins this portion by saying, this wisdom have I seen. He had a commendable sight. Verse 13. Solomon said, I looked out in the world, and I looked at people who were living but wouldn't live forever. And yet, in the midst of all of that nonsense, I saw something that I liked. He called it this wisdom. Precious wisdom. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun. Now, he spent time talking about a lot of wickedness in Ecclesiastes up to chapter number 9. But thank God, there was a strand, there was a line, there was a glimmer of hope in the world in Solomon's time that said, in the midst of vanity and in the midst of an immoral society, he said, I still every once in a while scan my eyes and spot this wisdom. Wouldn't it be a blessing if young people in this building tonight and Christians in this building tonight would go to their jobs and to their schools and to their neighborhoods and to their generation and represent this wisdom. Amen. Wisdom comes from God. This wisdom have I seen under the sun. Saw it in the world. He said it seemed great to me. This precious wisdom was to me a personal wonder. He said, wow, wisdom stands out. You know what I think Solomon's saying? We better be careful that we're not in the habit of rating all of these material and impressive characteristics of life higher than good old-fashioned, heaven-sent, God-provided wisdom. You know, there's still something special about spiritual common sense that comes from only God. Amen. There's something about discernment and direction and discretion. There's something about, in a world, I'm telling you, there's something more impressive than bling and money and technology and fame and fortune. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Crossroads Baptist Church doesn't have to be the greatest church by way of finances or facilities or even what the world would label as rated number one. But may we be a church that in the pews resonates with people that have wisdom. That's what you want. It was a commendable sight. And then he continues with a curious story, if you would. Let's look at this story. There was a little city and a few men within it. Sounds like a little catchy little poem, doesn't it? There was a little city with a few men within it. I'm not going to, that's all I got. There came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now let's look at this story, look at some details. First of all, there was a precious remnant. It's a little city. Not big, not famous, not notorious. It's a little city with a few people. A precious remnant. But into that little city came a powerful ruler, a great king. And he forced his weight around. By the way, I got to thinking, I was looking at this passage. Why, if the people were no threat to him, did he have to enter the city and threaten them? You know, we live in a society where people love to hurt helpless people. You know, yeah, it's our nature's instinct. I remember when I was a youth pastor, and we used to travel on visitation on Saturdays, and we would go to basketball courts because that's where you could find teenagers. And I would we'd go to basketball courts, and oftentimes we were dressed up, and I remember entering some basketball courts and finding some guys playing and saying, listen, you play me one-on-one. If you beat me, I give you $20. If I beat you, you give me 20 minutes. And a lot of times, they give me 20 minutes and they get saved. Here's this one I'm applying this to the message. I would never say that unless I knew I could win. So you gotta watch. Is that you? You know you're in a bad, you know you're in a rough church when your daddy's throwing pins at you. So you'd have to watch the game for a little while. You had to scout out. I mean, you walk up on the court and you see a guy jumping out the gym and dunking the basketball. You just say, hey, let me invite you to church. Come when you can. But you find you're a bum on the court. And you size it up. And I normally take a good guy with me, play 2-on-2. And honestly, I led a lot of people to the Lord that way. But the thing that I'm trying to say is, you don't want to pick on anybody unless you can beat them. That's how we think. Here comes this king. Comes storming into a city that he knows has nothing. Made up of weak, innocent people that he knows can do nothing. And he besieges them, puts bulwarks around them, strips them down, blocks them in, and takes already helpless people and controls them. Now, Solomon's looking at this. He said, I see this little remnant of people. And I see this powerful ruler that comes in. He controls them and he commands them and he captivates them. He said, but then I see a prudent guy. Look at the verse. A poor wise man. I call it a prudent rescuer. Look what the Bible says about him. There was found in the poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Now look here. He said, you got a little city, precious little remnant. You've got a powerful ruler, but inside you've got a prudent rescuer. In other words, here's a man that doesn't have much on the outside, but he's got a whole lot on the inside. And by wisdom, he delivers the city. You know what that says to me? I don't have to have a lot to make a difference. I don't have to have a lot to make a difference. I don't have to rank high from a worldly perspective. I don't have to get tens on a human perspective in order to make a difference. You know why this guy was able to rescue a city? Because God was on him. And either by coming up with a strategy to defeat the enemy or using some intelligent means to negotiate with those that had captivated him, the Bible doesn't tell us, but the Bible says he, by wisdom, delivered the city. And it tells us that when you walk with God and you get wisdom from God, people may underestimate you, but God can still, by the way, I'm thinking right about now about an old 9.5-foot-tall giant that's standing in the Valley of Elah looking for one person that'll fight him, and nobody, including Saul, that stands head and shoulders above all the rest, will step up into him until a little shepherd boy bringing lunch to his older brothers sees an uncircumcised Philistine insulting his God, begs to fight him, tries on Saul's armor and cannot do it. But the wise boy had a slingshot and some stones and he killed the giant. Amen. A little boy with a lunch. And God uses him to feed 5,000. See, God's not looking for your ability. He's looking for your availability. There's a problem. There's a pitiful result. Nobody remembered him. This is where it gets unlikely. I mean, we're looking at this story and going, Solomon, well, this is good. This is a magical ending. Poor little people get controlled by a powerful ruler and a prudent rescuer steps up. Surely. They'll parade him through the city. They'll name one of those buildings after him. When he's gone, all of the kids after he's gone will learn about him in history class. Solomon said, nope. They didn't remember him. That's the kind of world we live in. See, and by the way, if you do what you do to be remembered, it won't be long before you quit doing it. Do you remember in the Bible where the Bible said there arose another Pharaoh which knew not Joseph? Joseph, do you remember in Genesis when Joseph told Pharaoh how to save during the famine, save during the good years so he could survive the famine? And Pharaoh put a ring on him, rode him down through town, made him second in command, made him governor, and took care of his family and brought all the family. And this is how the Jews grew in Egypt. Do you remember that? Joseph was the man. Until somewhere down the road, one Pharaoh sat on the throne, and the Jews said, Joseph, Joseph, Joseph. And the Pharaoh said, who's Joseph? Joseph who? And that'll happen to you. People will forget you. When? When they don't need you anymore. I was driving down the road today, and I was riding, Moses, we were riding together. And we were riding in the parking lot. Maybe this isn't me, and Moses. But it seemed to me if this big old truck I have is driving in the parking lot, and it weighs a pretty good size, and there's a little old person walking in front of me that's about 150 pounds. I never studied this in detail. But I'm just thinking, if this big truck hit that little person, we're going to have some problems. So it seemed to me if that person needs to walk out in the street and I stop my big truck to let that little person walk by, that the very least that little person should do is say thank you. Now, am I crazy or is that not the truth? But isn't it amazing how people slow down right before they're about to walk out because they don't want to get killed? And then they walk, and once they get crossed, they don't even look back. You know why? They don't need you anymore. They don't need you anymore. It's amazing how many friends you have when you have a car and they don't. And how many friends you lose when they get a car and they don't need your car no more. They forgot about him. He saved their lives and they forgot about him. He rescued them from captivity and they forgot about him. Hey, listen to me. Folks haven't just forgotten Joseph. They've forgotten Jesus. He died. He was buried. He rose again. He saved your soul. And by the way, he, through wisdom, delivered you. He didn't come in pomp and circumstance, born in a palace. He was born in a manger, raised in a carpenter's home. He was one that did not fit the mold in the Jewish expectation. But when they buried him, 3 days later, he rose again. That's wisdom. It's the wisdom of God. And they forget him. And they'll forget you. Now, if you're not careful, that will demoralize you. Because when you get forgotten by people, that you rescued. The tendency is revenge. And Solomon's looking in at this story. And he's going, I saw wisdom and I thought it was amazing. And I saw a man use it to rescue people. But I saw they forgot. Let me give you a concluding statement that Solomon makes based on that. Then said I. And look at these next few statements that Solomon makes. Wisdom is better than strength. Here's what he's saying. You better concentrate more on being sound than you concentrate on being strong. And I'm going to tell you kids right now, if you want to make it in life, you better not just concentrate on making A's in the books. You better concentrate making A's with the book. Wisdom is better than strength. By the way, beloved, we better spend our time getting to know God. I was talking to somebody this week, said, pray for wisdom, pray for wisdom. You've heard me say, I end my prayer when I pray to the Lord regularly, God, help me to have more love for you. Help me to have more faith in you. Help me to have more wisdom from you. Help me to have more influence through you. I cannot have more faith if I don't have more love, and I cannot have more influence if I don't have more wisdom. How am I going to help somebody I can't help myself? I'm going to ask you how many points you scored this year. I'm asking how many good grades you made this year. I'm asking how many promotions you got on your job. Or how many people you have work underneath you. I'm not asking how many degrees you've earned. And I'm not asking you how many people admire you. I'm asking you this. Are you wise? I'm intrigued by people who just seem to know what to do. Do you know somebody like that? When you're in a bind and you have some questions, you pick up the phone, you call that person, and it just seems like that person's in touch with God. They didn't get that at college. They didn't get that off of Google. They got that from God. The only way to know what to do is to check in with who knows what to do. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Let me tell you, and by the way, Solomon was there at one point. Lost. And he said, you know what? He was a big old strong king. Came marching into a city. Seemingly invincible. And yet, a poor wise guy took him down. Maybe tonight you're facing a big, powerful giant in your life that has marched into your domain and shut you down. And guess what you're thinking? Well, if I could just get a better job, if I could just be smarter, if I could just get certified, if I just had more of this and more of that, I wouldn't be in this bind. Can I tell you something? The smartest, richest, most popular people, they get in binds too. And you ain't going to get out from getting more of this or more of that. You're going to get out from getting more from God. And when you get more from God, there's a word for it. It's called wisdom. And it's the way out of every single problem. Our Father, we pray tonight for wisdom. I guarantee you there are young people sitting right in this room tonight that are battling some issues. Some of them have to make a decision in several months as to where they'll go to prepare their life for the work of God. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. They'll have to choose a mate, choose a job, choose a major. And there's a lot of things that look good, seem good, and may even appear good. But oh God, may we learn tonight that wisdom is better than strength. Give us wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. Standing together.